Tonight we will read with you from Lord's Day 2, all of the questions first. Lord's Day 2, Lord's Day 3, and Lord's Day 4 are the three that deal with the subject of man's misery. So let us read now Lord's Day 2, and thereof question 3, 4 and 5 with the answers. From where dost thou know thy misery or your misery? Out of the law of God. And what does the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Well, congregation, this evening we are going to have to subject ourselves to the chief physician of you and me. No one knows us better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one is a better physician than he is. And a good physician always deals with diagnosis. And there are not too many physicians who always are upright when it comes to diagnosis. They beat around the bush because they have not very much skill in facing the patient sometimes with the real reality. Now, I'm not judging them for that. It must be an awful job sometimes to tell people, look, there is just no hope for you anymore, humanly speaking. But God does not, if I may say it plainly, beat around the bush. He is plainly straightforward in his teaching on what our problem is. And the problem is divided in two conditions. You're either going to be miserable or you are delivered. You're either saved or unsaved. You either are found or you are lost. And so the first step to the diagnosis, or the first step to the cure, is you need to know your problem. You need to know exactly what is the issue. And that's what Lord's Day 3 is all about in the first place. It deals with the symptoms of our deepest problem, our greatest need. And that is what the word misery is all about. It's not so much about feeling miserable, as we often interpret it to be. A feeling word, it's a factual word. It's a word of fact that obviously, if you realize it, is going to generate feelings. And God is giving us the diagnosis in this scripture, and it's extremely important for us to get to know this diagnosis and to believe it. But in order for a diagnosis to have some credible truth to it, you're going to have a standard. We have to have a standard against which to compare your condition, my condition. Now, the standard is God's law. Now, that's how the catechism here begins. How are you going to know what your problem is? How do you know what your misery is? Well, you're going to have to look at the standard and compare yourself to that. And I hope tonight that God is going to do that with you and me, for the first time or by renewal, to show us indeed what there is wrong with us. Yeah, God's law, it says, man, how do you know your misery? Out of the law of God. Now, children, I suppose that sometimes you've seen an X-ray picture. X-ray pictures are pictures from your inside. They're kind of cool to look at. You see your bones, you see your ribs. I've looked at a couple of them in my body. And so when you look at an X-ray picture of a healthy body and you compare it to an X-ray picture of the sick body, you're going to see a few things. I have a knee problem, but I don't know what's wrong with my knee. Even when the doctor shows to me on the x-ray what's wrong with my knee. But when he put the right knee next to it and he put my knee next to it, he says, oh, yeah, I can see it now. That's where the problem is. Now, that's what God does in the law. He gives us an x-ray, as it were, of what it is to love Him. Now, tonight, you and I are going to have to look at this x-ray and compare ourselves to it. And I have been praying, and you should be praying, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes that we may see what indeed the standard is, and may we see how far we fall short of the standard. Now, God's standard is not just a theoretical thing. It's a living person. I like to preach the law only out of Jesus Christ tonight. The only way you're going to see what the law is to see the Lord Jesus. And notice this also how this catechism deals with it. It doesn't deal with, you know, what does the Lord require in the first commandment, the second, and third. That's when we're going to get to that ingratitude part. But here it takes the essence of the whole law of God, which is really summarized in Jesus Christ. Really, no place will you see better what God requires of us than to look at the perfect fulfillment of God's law in Jesus Christ. You know, when you study the Gospels, you know what made people most uncomfortable? Is not Jesus preaching about hell and damnation. It's Jesus preaching about love. What now made those Pharisees so incredibly angry with Jesus? It's not His preaching. You're going to be damned. It's His preaching of love and Him showing what love is. Man, did that ever prod their conscience? They knew exactly that's where the painful issue is in our life. Get rid of that man. We don't like this x-ray in front of us every day. And the more Jesus preached and lived and acted out love, the more He was rejected. I hope you're not going to do that. But yes, that will be the effect if the Holy Spirit will apply to us tonight the message of the law. Now, in every diagnosis, there are three things. There are the symptoms. That's Lord's Day 3. But after I've described the symptoms, or the symptoms are discussed, the doctor will ask me, tell me about your family history. That's Lord's Day 3. We're going to look back at where does this come from, the family history. And the third part of the diagnosis is the prognosis. I'm sorry, there's no hope for you anymore. Or, yeah, you do this and that, you'll be better. That's Lord's Day 4. But the prognosis there is not all that encouraging. But we're going to look at those in order. So tonight, the symptoms of our misery. There are two, congregation. It's a lack of love and a lack of the ability to love. Jesus' teaching, in many ways, is a redefining of the key truths of the Old Testament. In some ways, Jesus' teaching is not all new revelation. It's just fine-tuning what God has been teaching us in the Old Testament. Yeah, if I just give a couple examples, Jesus defined or redefined the necessary qualification of entering into the kingdom. He says it's got to go deeper than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He says religion is not enough. Not even the best brand Orthodox religion. It's not enough. You won't fit and enter to my kingdom with that. Now that's Old Testament theology already. It's not new. It's just a redefining it. Jesus redefined the true character of God. In the Jewish mindset, God, in the Pharisees' mindset particularly, God was hard to please. Hard to please. But the mind that Jesus reveals of God is the Father seeking. The Father waiting. the Father receiving. See the difference? Now that's not new. That's also in the Old Testament. Sure enough. You go read the Old Testament through that lens and you find enough evidence of that. Jesus redefines true religion. True religion, friends, there was plenty of religion around in Jesus' days that he rejected altogether. I give you one verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are so ultra-religious. You even paid tithe of mint, anise and cumin. You needed a pincher to separate the seeds of that little plant in order to give you 10%. So you do really well. You are so religious. But you have omitted the more important matters of the law, which is dealing with judgment, which is dealing with mercy and faith. That you have not done. And so Jesus is rekeying, as it were, what worship of God is all about. It's not the details. And we're so good at that too. We have our little list. We go do this and do that and you do this and do that. And then you are at least acceptable in the eyes of people. But friends, don't be kidding yourself. Not in the eyes of God. Jesus says, I want to see love. If I don't see that, all your religion is waste. No, it is an offense. Jesus redefined the character of love, for example. Love your enemies. That's totally new. But tonight, he redefines the definition of lost. And that's what we're going to have to look at this evening. Misery. Lost. Now we see in our text word tonight a very interesting man before the Lord Jesus. He's a lawyer. At least it's what it says in one of the other Gospels. Here it says in Mark he's a scribe. And he is reasoning and listening. And he asks Jesus, what's the first commandment? And he gets a beautiful answer about what it is. Thou shalt love the Lord and thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now notice that Jesus gives him high commendation at the response. He says, well said, Master. There's only one God. We are to worship him. And besides whatever we do, sacrifices and whole burnt offerings have absolutely no value if there's no love. And you know what Jesus says to him, right? He says, you are very close. You're very close to getting into the kingdom. Why was he not in it yet? Well, the only answer we could say at this moment is because he's not trusting Christ yet. He still is a little bit his own Savior, perhaps. Yeah, but Jesus, you are very close to understanding what the whole nature of my teaching is about indeed. Now, tonight, let us again look at ourselves as well. Yeah, before you can see your lack of love, let us first define what love is all about. What does God require of you and me? Yeah, your misery, friends, is in this evening going to only look at love. It's not talking about, you know, what you've done out there in the world. Or what you've done out there in the secret. At this moment, that's not the important point of this catechism. The important point of this catechism is, are you loving God in the way God wants to be loved, and love your neighbor in the way he is loved? And let us pray that the Holy Spirit just digs right through us tonight with this word and make us see our misery. Make us see where we are way out. The word misery comes from a word that means out of the land, out of the country. In other words, you don't live in the kingdom. Your word misery here tonight is you are outside the kingdom. And if you don't see that, you can have a problem. Now, Jesus answers, what does the law require of us? He says, love. Now, love is a nice feeling, isn't it, kids? But you know, in the Bible, the word love is a verb. not a feeling. It's an action word. Love is something you do, not you feel. Now I want you to get that right straight this more evening. Of course there's feelings in love. That's a byproduct. Love is an action word. You look at the scriptures with love. God so loved that he had a nice feeling? No. And he gave. Action. Love is giving. Love is regarding highly. Love is rejoicing in a person and preferring him. Love is to serve someone despite your own feelings. Because I don't feel like loving my neighbor. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I probably do, but I don't, certainly don't feel loving my enemy. But Christ is not asking us to have feelings for our enemies. He's asking to love our enemies, to do something for him. And so he's thirsty, you give him something. Love is an action. And now Jesus is teaching us that thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You shall love the Lord thy God. There should be actions in your life and in my life that's going to show that I love the Lord above all anything else. Does it show that? If you would be arrested tonight for loving God, what evidences will there be produced to convict you? What actions are there to show for in your life and in your walk and in your talk that show to the prosecutor that you love God? That's the point tonight. Yeah, but I come to church twice on Sunday? Rubbish. You make a sacrifice? Means nothing. Yeah, but Pastor, I pray. So what? Self-preservation. Just want to get something out of it. That's self-love. Yeah, but I come to church all my life already. So? Does that tell me that you love the Lord? To love God, my friend, is to regard Him higher than anybody else. Do you? Does he get all the time compared to others? Or at least most of the time? Most of the thoughts? Yeah, but I got to work too. Yes, sure. I understand. Love is to regard him higher than anything else. Love to God is to rejoice in him as the most precious. Are we rejoicing in him? And in his day, for example. And in his word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That is, I shall do the things that please him, because I love him. See, it's a doing thing. Love, Jesus says, includes everything of you. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And congregation, before we do anything, love is required. I know most of us here are very faithful in church going. I know it's not nice to hear that. But that is worthless to God. Absolutely worthless. If love is not the motivating factor that comes through behind it. I give you a couple of scriptures to point that out. One of them, of course, is what I just read to you. And to love the Lord, verse 33, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, is more than all burnt offering and sacrifices. Now look at what this Jewish man says. We're bringing the sacrifices, we're taking our cows and our lambs, and we are sacrificing to them, and it costs us some money too, yet. We're going to have to pay for that. And he is spot on when he says, that is more to love God than all those sacrifices. And dear congregation, that is what God has been telling us in the Old Testament before a long time already. Let me give you one example. Isaiah 66 is a most shocking chapter in a certain way. This is what God says. He that killeth an ox. Who is he talking about? Not a butcher. An offerer in the temple. He that killeth an ox and sacrifices to me is as if he is a murderer. Isaiah 66 verse 3. He that sacrifices a lamb. We're in the temple again. See that offerer standing there with his little lamb? Lay his hands on it. Does all the right things. He is as one who cuts off a dog's neck. God says, he that offers to me an oblation, who makes an offering, is as if he offered swine's blood. And he that burneth incense to me is as if one burns or blesses an idol. Now what's wrong here? Why is God using that kind of language to these religious people? Because he says, I see your religion, but I don't see your love. Love God with all your heart. It's not being religious. And God is looking for that. Before any action, he is looking at, is love the motivating factor? Is love the flame behind it? Twice Jesus took the broom, kids. And he broomed out all the people out of that tabernacle temple in Jerusalem. Twice, in the beginning of his ministry and the end. What's he telling? I don't want your religion. I don't want your religion. I want your love, and I don't get that. You see where our misery is? Ask yourself now, what brings you in this church twice every Sunday? What makes you read your Bible every day? What makes you pray with your children? What is the motivating factor behind your religion? If it's not love, it's like offering swine's blood. Not so nice. How about loving your neighbor? We do a lot of nice things for our neighbors. Beautiful. Keep doing it. We speak lots of nice words. We sacrifice. We help out. We give our time. Spend our Saturdays or Fridays or evening. We do all that nice stuff for our neighbors. Nice. Why? Is love the key flame behind it all? Not, well, I hope they notice what I all do for the other. That's like swine's blood. Again. Jesus says, look, if you give your body to be burned, if you take out your bank account tomorrow and you give it all to the poor, wow. Jesus says, no. Zero. If not loving it, means nothing to me. It is your misery, man, that you do not love your neighbor as yourself, but you simply love him in order to get some reflective credit for yourself. And some people are good at that. They're always sharing what they do for others. Jesus says, don't do that. You do something good for others, you hide it. I see it, that's important. If love motivates it, you do all to hide it rather than to share it. Now, that's the misery of us. Because you know and I know that a lot of things we do is not at all out of a love to God or a pure love to our neighbor. And dear congregation, God requires you to love God as Jesus loved God. I think that's the best way for us to look at it tonight. With all your heart. How did Jesus love God? You know, to Jesus, God was everything. When God said to him in eternity, here's my bride. She needs to be redeemed with your own blood, my son. He says, yes, Father. That's loving God with all your heart. Not anything too dear. To love God with your whole heart, friends, is willing to give up everything and anything that is above Him. You let it go. Jesus says somewhere, if you really love me, You'll hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister if they are standing in the way between you and me. I'm not getting very far on this tonight with myself, are you? This is my misery. I do not love with my whole heart. You don't either. God requires it. You know He requires that. He says, you are to love me with all your soul. Now your soul is your life. Are you willing to give your life to Him and devote it all to His service? What if God says to you tonight, pack your suitcase. Go out this country. To a country I'll tell you where. I won't tell you yet, but you just go. Would you drop everything? Your business, your family, your loved ones. That's loving God with all your soul. Another night He says to Abram, Abram, go take your Isaac. I want him. Go to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. And next day he goes. Would you love the Lord like that? That's what Jesus did, right? Father, my life is nothing to me anymore. I give it to Thee. Yes, he struggled with the dreaded cup, but finally he took it. Do you love the Lord like that? Is He worth that much? Is He worth that much? It's what He meant to be. That's now what our misery is. We do not love the Lord with all our soul. Now then, with all our mind. Your mind, is that's your thinking capacity up there. That's your intellect. God says, I want you to use your mind to learn of me. So you can love me more. Because you're never going to love anybody that you don't know. Now, young people, you guys are all studying in universities, or many of you are at least. And reading and reading and reading and reading. That's right. You're using your mind. But are you using it to love God? Are you really expanding this mind in order to get to know more of God? That's what God means when He says, I want you to love me with all your mind. You got to learn and learn about me. Now you can learn about God when you study history. You can learn about God when you study math. Ask the math teachers at least. You can study God when you study biology. You can learn about God when you do farming. Whatever it is. But is our mind greedily seeking to grow in the understanding of God? Jesus did. He loved God with his mind. It says in Luke 2, he increased in wisdom as he applied himself to learn about God. Now, how did Jesus learn about God? Well, he went to the synagogue, probably every day, where they have these discussion groups, but certainly on the Sabbath day. And he sat under the teachings of these rabbis, and he's learning, and he's learning. He went to catechism class, kids. Guess what? He probably didn't come unprepared with his homework. Oh, I forgot. He's learning. Eagerly. Applying his mind to learn because he loves God and he wants to learn about it. See, that's what love of God is. Now you see your misery tonight? We don't love the Lord like that. And then lastly, he says, with all thy strength. Some of you guys, you play rugby, right? I won't make comments about that. But when I see you do that, or you see playing soccer out there on that field, all your strength, you don't leave an ounce behind. Do you love God like that? All your strength. Your energy is to God and to His kingdom and to His will and to everything that belongs to Him. See, He says, I want all your strength. I don't want just His haphazard. No, I want everything of you. Spare no labor, no exercise, no cost. Now, that's how God wants you to love Him. How far you get tonight in this x-ray? Well, before we sing, let me just lay one word in your mind tonight. Cursed. Every man that continueth not in the book of the law to do all things. Now, we only look at love tonight. Love to God. And Jesus' diagnosis is, you got bad cancer. Cursed. Let's sing. 394. I'll extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. Every day and evermore thy praises I will sing. 394, let's sing all three. Right. That was the first and also great commandment, love to God. And the second he says is that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, maybe it's best to again say, as Jesus loved his neighbors. That's how I am to love my neighbor. And how did Jesus love his neighbors? Nothing was too humbling for him to do that. Gave his life for enemies. Even before they showed any sign of change of heart. I have to love my enemies like that. Even when they're not even repenting or so from the things they've been doing. Yeah. Yeah. That's how God wants you to love them. See your misery? You don't love like that. I don't love like that. Oh, I love myself, but I don't love my neighbor as myself. I don't love the neighbor as Jesus loves. Jesus made himself available, bore their weaknesses, forgave them royally. Measured out his love in great bundles every day to the people that were slowly on, closing the net behind him or around him to kill him. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he requires from us, friends. Think of the Apostle Paul. Would you be able to write something like he wrote? I wished myself accursed, that my fellow member in church would be saved. That's a big statement to make. Don't make that too quick. I'm sure Paul didn't make that too quick. That's the measure of his love. As I could wish myself away from all the privileges I have, if that would somehow bring my fellow kinsmen to Christ. You know, Paul never had to do it, but Jesus did it. Jesus did it. He took that curse in order to love his neighbors and obviously his people. Now Jesus does want us to love our neighbor. You see the X-ray this evening? This is what we've seen tonight in Christ. This is what you and I look like. How's that compare? Not good, eh? I was thinking of another passage of Scripture tonight. It kept on coming back in my mind as I was preparing this. You know, think of that wonderful chapter of Luke 15, the shepherd coin and the lost son and the oldest son and the father. We all know that chapter. That's a chapter about love, congregation. See, it's the youngest son who broke all the rules. Hey? I don't preach to too many of those. But you know people breaking all the rules, right? The baddies, those younger sons of the rebels, the non-conformists. They don't walk the way that we always walk. They're the bad boys. Indeed, he didn't love God. He didn't love his father. He didn't love his brother. He didn't love the church community that he was part of. He broke all their hearts. And he needed repentance, indeed. For the reason why he did the bad things. Not only the bad things, but the reason why he did the bad things was because he loved himself. Yeah? It goes beyond the bad things. It's not hard to make a whole list of wrong things tonight. And you think, well, once I've gone to this wrong list and confessing to God, I've repented. No, you haven't. Behind the list, the reason why you do the bad things. But anyway, we're not preaching tonight to younger sons. I'm preaching tonight to older sons, because most Christian churches don't have younger sons sitting in the pews, but we have older sons sitting here. Look at yourself tonight. Are you one of those older sons? He didn't love the Lord. Neither did he love his neighbor. Get the point in the parable? He kept all the rules. But he didn't love his father. He could say to his father, you know, Father, I've always kept the rules. I've never broken them like he did. I've always come to church. I've always been obedient. I always did my devotions. I always read and prayed. I kept all the rules. But you know what? At the end of the story, he was still the one that was lost. He didn't love the Lord. It wasn't him, I do this, I get that. That's what was his religion. I do this for thee and I do that and I never get a kid. That's the Pharisee, right? The older son. And they were doing all the right things for the wrong reason. And that's what Jesus is keying at tonight as well. To love the Lord thy God is what the point is. And we may do all the right things, friends. You could make a whole list of the right things you've done all your life. Scrap it tonight. Go look at what the reason is behind it. That is your misery. Your misery is the motive is not love to God. It is not love to your neighbor. You know, the oldest son... You notice the parable? It goes like this, right? Shepherd loses his sheep. Someone looks for him. Woman loses the coin. Someone looks for him. young son goes lost. No one looked for him. The older son didn't say to his dad, "You know, Dad, I feel so cut up about this. I'm going to go find him. I love him." He never did. He's just a Pharisee. The publicans are lost. The sinners are lost. They never went to look for them. They were the good boys, doing all the right things. No love, friends. I want you to challenge you tonight. This older spirit is so alive in our church, in my heart, and in yours. And that's our misery. That's the misery, that there is no love. Self-love, love to our own salvation, yep. Love to earn, no, that's no love. There's another one in that parable of Jesus, right? That's the father figure. Now that's the ideal. That's what we ought to be. That's what love is all about. He loved purely. He gave it all. He ran. He restored. He never balked. He gave without looking for return. Now we come to our second thought briefly. This love, this lack of love, I hope you see it tonight, is even worse. There is also no ability to love. Can you keep all these things perfectly? And the answer is no way. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. You know, this is even worse. It's not only a lack of love, a lack of any ability of loving. Your and my misery goes farther than just the lack of our right actions. We don't have any more the ability to have this love. Yeah, compare it tonight to a car. You know, you can have a car that has an empty gas tank. It can't drive that thing. But you put some gas in it or some petrol in it, and it goes again. See, there's a lack of petrol. Is that what we are having? We have a lack of love. No, that's not our problem. We just don't have an empty tank. We're having a car that's stripped of its motor. That's what you and I are like. Now that thing still moves, you know. You can push it. You can pull it. You can put it on the slope and it goes. There's no motor in it. Now that's what many of us are like. We do nice things because somebody is pushing us. We do nice things because somebody is pulling us. We do nice things because we put on the right slope and we just roll by itself. But there's no motor in you. You and I are prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And if I have no education pulling me, and if I have no Holy Spirit restraining me, and if I don't have the Word of God that I even know in my brain explore pushing me and pinching me, I would not be sitting here, and you won't either. Prone to hate God and our neighbor. So depraved we are. We have not an ability to love. And all the loving we do so often, well, you know where it comes from. I love myself so much that sometimes I deny myself. So I look good. See, we are spiritually completely stripped. Prone to hate God. Now, I told you it was not going to be a very nice message tonight. The diagnosis that I had to bring this evening to you and to myself is indeed crushing. Will you live tonight in denial? Doctors meet that quite often. No, doctor, you can't be right about that. Because, doctor, look. You say that I have this, but I have still very lots of good symptoms. I'm still breathing and I'm still having energy and I'm still having appetite and I don't really feel the things you're talking about even. You can say that I have a cancer out there. No way, doctor. Look at all the good symptoms I'm having. No, that's denial. You could say that tonight too. You could say, oh no, I don't have this big problem with love. Come on to your congregation. God doesn't ask you tonight to focus on the good symptoms in your life. He's asking you to focus tonight on this deepest symptom. Where is the love to God and the love to our neighbor that made Jesus Jesus? I said that the other day, this remarkable phenomenon in Jesus' life. That the publicans and the sinners came to him. He didn't have to go to them. They just like a magnet attracted to this man. They wanted to know more about him. They felt safe to approach him. They didn't feel safe to approach a single Pharisee because the way they even looked at them was. But they felt that with Jesus. Love is shining through this Jesus, and that's what God meant you and me to be. This is your misery. This is where we are completely off the track and completely on the way out. And so tonight, no, do not add up. I have done all these good things. I have been doing sacrifices. I am keeping the rules. I'm orthodox. I am really sound and very conservative. Gone with it. Gone with it. Has no value in the sight of God if the motive is not love to him. It is so true, isn't it? When the father met that older son, he didn't want to come to the party of his youngest son coming home. And he says to his father, "Father, I've obeyed always." His father didn't say, "No, you're not." He didn't say anything about that. And Jesus met that young rich ruler who could say to him, "I've kept these things all my life." Jesus didn't say, "No, he didn't." He did. But behind it, covetousness. And that's what Jesus exposed, didn't he? That's what the parable exposed in Luke 15, what Jesus exposed in the young rich ruler. Covetous. You look for honor. You look for yourself in all your religion. And this is not very, very nice to hear to us tonight. But that's how Jesus looks at us often. All this religion. If there is no love in it, it is like offering to him dog, swine's blood. So don't live in denial, congregation. Will you accept your diagnosis as true tonight? It's not my diagnosis. It's the Creator. It is the Savior. It is the chief physician who has x-rayed us tonight through his law. And you have seen yourself. Your conscience cannot deny tonight. And don't deny it. But your conscience cannot deny tonight that often there is not true love motivating the things we do. Acknowledge it. Don't skirt this misery, this reality of our complete fall. You know, you don't keep all the things that are written in the book of the law out of love. You may be keeping a lot of things in the book of this law. But if it's not love, it has no value. Then I repeat again, cursed is everyone that doesn't love the way he ought to love. See, we read that text quite often so different. Yeah, it doesn't keep all the commandments, like the younger brother. No. Cursed is everyone who doesn't love God and love his neighbor as Jesus loved. You feel it? That's your curse. That is your reality. That is your misery. Face it tonight. And repent this evening. And repentance tonight is not just making a list of the sins that you can see. You know, I've done that 100 times in my life. I can identify the sins. But that's not it. Just going down the list and saying, "Sorry, Lord, about this, and sorry about that, and sorry about this, and now it's all fine." No, you need to go deeper than that. What lies behind this list? And what lies behind our actions? We need to face indeed the deepest reasons why you are a stay-at-church person. And not a leave-the-church person. As so many have done. And this is the confronting tonight. Why am I so religious, if you want to call it that? But then please remember, and let me close with that this evening, that repentance is in no way going to earn forgiveness. No, no. Tonight, God is preaching to you out of the very love of His heart, who is full of pardoning grace. Do not think that the Father's love was kindled when He saw His Son coming back the road. Please, God loves so freely, so purely, so absolutely unconditionally. And now tonight, even though you've always lived for the wrong reasons and done all the things for the wrong reasons, don't let that tonight in any way make you fearful to race back to the feet of God this evening and confess it. Oh God, I've seen it tonight. I kept all the rules, did all the right things, but no love in my heart. Have a good journey to Christ this evening. Amen. Faithful Lord in heaven, will Thou please apply also this diagnosis of our deepest need, our greatest misery, this total lack and total inability to love Thee as Thou indeed created us to love Thee. Lord, will Thou now show us tonight that there lies our greatest need, and that may drive us out tonight also to Thee. Thou hast not just brought it to our ears to spoil the day. Thou hast not brought it to our ears, Lord, to make us feel just miserable. But we know and we trust Thou brought us again to our attention, to spur us on, to seek for Thy salvation in Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, O God and Father, that Thou hast provided that salvation in Thy Son and in His wonderful ministry of love. Oh, may He increase through all our teaching and learning, that we may learn alone to trust and to rejoice in that finished work of the love and the loving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, O God, and go with us in this week that we began already today. O Lord, I'll bind these words on us as we do our work, as we labor, as we travel. We pray for Dirk as he is leaving later this week. Please give him a safe journey and an enjoyable time with his wife and family also over in the Netherlands. Be of any others, Lord, that may be traveling or journeying close or farther away, please keep us and spare us, and provide us with all what we need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.